Invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 2 this morning. Mark chapter 2. Beginning of verse 13, Mark writes of Jesus, "He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" As we continue to work our way through Mark's gospel, we are starting to see the opposition, the hostility from the religious establishment toward Christ increase. As we saw last week in verses 1 through 12, they had come from all over. And the things they wanted to scrutinize, all the things that Jesus was speaking to the people. His reputation had spread throughout all of Galilee. He was one that spoke with authority and with power. No scribe had ever spoken like that. And that caused them to come and see for themselves what all the excitement is about regarding Christ. And though they don't make it known outwardly, their hostility, their frustrations, their jealousy, their envy toward Jesus becomes evident when they accuse him in their hearts, in verse 7, of speaking blasphemy for granting forgiveness of sins. He can't do that. Only God can do that. So what began in their hearts, now they've taken it upon themselves to watch Jesus' every move. They're going to watch where he goes. They're going to listen to what he says. They're going to watch who he speaks with. They're going to watch who he eats with. Day after day after day after day, they are keeping constant watch on Jesus and on those who follow him. As we see from chapters 2 to chapters 3, this would happen in the marketplaces. This would happen in the grain fields, in the synagogues. They just would not let go of what Christ was doing. And they were going to keep their constant watch on him, looking for every opportunity to discredit Jesus in the eyes of others. And our passage this morning tells us that the scribes find another reason. Oh, you've forgiven people. Only God can do that. He's speaking blasphemy. They had one reason. And now they find another reason to react adversely toward Jesus. And that is this: Jesus is just too intimate with people. Not just anybody. Jesus is too intimate with the social and religious outcast of the day, the tax collectors and the sinners. He shouldn't be hanging out with those people. He shouldn't be engaging them. In essence, they had just witnessed Jesus extend forgiveness to the paralytic, which they believed was blasphemy. Now they're mad because he's extending forgiveness to the worst of people, the tax collectors and the sinners. He shouldn't be doing it in the first place. Now he's extending it to them. people who in their minds were unworthy of such forgiveness. But Mark explains to us that despite the scribes' unfavorable response toward Jesus' actions, toward him engaging with these people, offering them forgiveness, despite their resistance toward him, Mark tells us that Jesus was not going to be deterred from doing what he was sent to do, and that was to call sinners to salvation. Mark reminds us that no sinner is beyond the reach of God's grace. And Jesus is willing to save the lowliest of the low. So as we look at this passage this morning, there are three truths from this passage that are important for us to remember about our Lord. And truths that should encourage us to remain faithful, vigilant, steadfast in proclaiming the gospel to others despite any resistance, despite any opposition we might face. The first truth is this: Jesus forgives the unforgivable. Jesus forgives the unforgivable. Look at verse 13 and 14 again. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and he followed him. Jesus leaves the house. He returns to the seaside and walking along the seashore. Perhaps this event took place shortly after the crowd dispersed in verse 12. It could have been particularly another time of day. Most likely it was soon after that event. You understand, the outdoors would prevent Jesus with the ability to communicate to large crowds. Remember from verse 4 of chapter 2 that the crowds were restricted. You could only get so close to Jesus. And the seashore would remove those restrictions. And Mark tells us here in verse 13 that the crowd kept coming to him. And as he walked along the seashore, it pictures this consecutive group of crowd, one after another, coming to Christ. And as they would come, Jesus would teach them. Now, we're not told specifically what Jesus was teaching them when they would meet him, but most likely it consisted of the gospel. We remember from chapters 1, verses 14 and 15, that this is what Jesus preached throughout Galilee. This was the summation of his ministry there. That the kingdom of God was at hand, and entrance into the kingdom was possible to those who would repent and would believe. So for sure, this is what Jesus is communicating to these people as they come to him. Understand, Jesus is walking by the seashore, an ability to be able to communicate to larger groups of people, and he's offering forgiveness of sins, and he's offering entrance into his kingdom through repentance and faith in him. And this would not have been well with the scribes. And as he gets closer to Capernaum, he passes by Levi sitting at the tax booth, verse 14. This is the place where Rome would collect taxes and dues. This is already a hated spot. So not only is Jesus doing something that the scribes hate, now he's going somewhere that even brings more hostility and hate in their hearts. Levi, also identified as Matthew, throughout the Gospels, probably worked for Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee. And he would have been responsible to collect dues on exports leaving Capernaum. He would have also been responsible to collect taxes and tolls on goods and people passing through. And even though this would have been a very lucrative financial operation for Levi, being a tax collector in his day was not socially respectable. You didn't get praise for that. They were the most hated and despised people in first century Israel. And I realize not much has changed today. We don't look too fondly upon tax collectors either. But in Jesus' day, they were considered the dregs of society. They were considered the worst of sinners. They would have loved money. They would have given money to people at high interest rates. And as already mentioned, they were responsible for collecting taxes from the Jews. But what made that really bad was that they collected taxes from the Jews for Rome, their enemy. And Jews viewed tax collectors as traitors because of their alliance with Rome. And they felt that they were adding fuel to the fire of foreign oppression. Look, you're just putting money in their hands. You're just aiding them in their oppression of us by collecting taxes for them. But Rome only required that they collect so much. And this is what really made tax collectors so hated in the eyes of the people. Tax collectors were required to meet a certain quota. But anything over that, they could keep for themselves. And tax collectors were always looking to squeeze out extra money from the people. And the people were aware of that. They knew they were frauds. They knew they were cheats. They knew they were trying to take advantage of people. And due to their low ethical standards, they would inflate prices on goods to receive more taxes from the people. They were always exploiting people. They would collect under threat of harm if you didn't pay. You don't pay us, we'll take care of that. We'll get our money one way or the other. They always tried to charge more than what was necessary. They would loan money with extremely high interest rates to people they knew they couldn't pay. They couldn't pay them back. In first century Israel, the tax collector was like the IRS, Bernie Madoff, and a payday loan all wrapped up in one. In one location and unhinged, with little to no repercussions for their fraudulent behavior. They basically got away with everything. And because of this, Levi was considered a social and religious outcast of society. They hated him. And the Jews and the religious establishment considered tax collectors as unclean. They were detestable. They were vile. So hideous, they were banned from attending the synagogue. They weren't allowed to be in there. Another reason Jesus goes out so that he can minister to these people, because they weren't in the synagogues for him to be able to minister to. So bad and so untrustworthy were they, that they were prohibited from testifying in the court of law. His witness was as good as rocks. They were a disgrace to their family. They were the worst of society. And the Jews considered them unworthy of mercy, unworthy of forgiveness. They were considered unforgivable. And now Jesus is talking to them. Jesus is engaging this individual. You understand, Levi would have been one of the most well-known men in Capernaum, because as people came in and collected their taxes and paid their dues, they knew who he was. So he was one of the most familiar men in Capernaum, but he also would have been one of the most hated men as well. That's not going to deter Jesus from doing what he was called to do. He would not be deterred from the social and religious stigma that was associated with Levi. It says in verse 14 that he approaches him and says to him, "Follow me." You can understand, in the eyes of the scribes, that was unheard of. You don't invitingly talk to a tax collector. And Jesus calls Levi into a continuing personal relationship as a disciple of his. And Jesus initiates this relationship. And he welcomes him to participate in his companionship. You understand, this was a gracious invitation to someone who had not ever received such a gracious invitation. It was a gracious invitation to someone society deemed unworthy of such an invitation. And for Levi, this was no small choice. This was no small decision in his life. If you were a tax collector and you abandoned your post to go do something, you lost your post. You didn't get it back. It's was a serious decision for Levi. But Mark tells us that Levi doesn't hesitate, and he makes a decisive decision. Mark says there, verse 14, he rose and he followed him. You see in Levi making this definitive break from his past, and he responds to Jesus' call. You see, this sudden response on the part of Levi reveals that his heart was ready for change. Not just a change in career, but he was ready for spiritual change. He knew who Jesus was. Jesus' reputation had already spread throughout all of Galilee. He knew what Jesus was proclaiming. And Jesus, knowing what was in his heart, saw an outcast who was wretched and miserable. He saw a man who was deeply distressed by the weight of his own guilt and ready to respond and ready to repent. The weight of his sin he longed to have removed. You're offering me forgiveness? That's what I have been looking for. You understand, Levi was exactly the type of person Jesus came to save. He was under conviction, and all he wanted was forgiveness, and he knew from what Jesus had preached and proclaimed that Jesus was the only one that could provide it to him. And he responds instantly to Jesus' warm and gracious call. You understand, this was his rapid response was a display of the supernatural work of regeneration, the new birth that takes place in his heart. Consider Levi, he'd been a man of the world. He had sold his soul for a lucrative career in a despised and distressed profession. But in a moment, Luke tells us in his account that Levi left everything to follow Christ. And he was transferred from being a tax-collecting lover of money to a Christ-following lover of God. The power, the money, the pleasures of this world had lost their grip on his heart. Mark says he rose and he followed Jesus. And he did so with a new heart, new desires, new longings, a new master, and an eternal hope fixed in heaven. Levi was a perfect example of why Jesus would not allow the disgruntled attitude of the scribes oppose him and distract him from doing what he was called to do. And to look, this man needs this. He would not allow them to oppose him and prevent him from doing what he came to do, which was call sinners to repentance. Levi needed that forgiveness. And Jesus says, I'm not going to allow you to distract me from doing what I was called to do and sent to do, to preach repentance and forgiveness. Levi was a perfect example of why Jesus would not allow such opposition. But brother and sister, Levi should serve as a reminder to us why we should not allow such opposition to keep us from being faithful in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Understand, there are people just like Levi who are under the weight of their sin. You understand, only Jesus can grant them the forgiveness that they are longing for. And like Levi, there are people who our society will write off and deem unworthy of such attention. The outcast of society, the outcast at school, those for whom the world doesn't seem to have the time or day for. Even for us as Christians, in our own self-righteousness, we can write off those who we deem unfit for God's mercy and forgiveness, the worst of society, the disgraceful, the detestable. We can be no different than the scribes were toward Christ in our attitude for those who need Christ. And Levi is a reminder why we keep praying, why we keep proclaiming, why we keep sharing. Because a day may come when they feel the weight of those their sins before God. And they long to be forgiven. You understand, Jesus stands ready to forgive those who the world says is unforgivable. And so we keep preaching, we keep proclaiming. You understand, this would have made such a shockwave through the crowd for Jesus to engage this man. No respectable rabbi would speak invitingly to a tax collector. He would have appeared as scandalous in Israel society. What is he doing talking to that individual? Are they up to something? The idea that Jesus would have a known tax collector to be his follower, a known tax collector to be part of his inner circle of disciples, no doubt created a stir in Capernaum, and it did especially amongst the scribes and the Pharisees. And that leads us to the next thing that we need to remember about Christ. Number two, Jesus engages with the disengaged. Jesus engages with the disengaged, verse 15. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You understand, the scene now shifts from the seashore and the tax booth now to being at Levi's house, most likely that same day. Luke's account tells us that Luke is throwing Christ a celebration, a recognition, an honor, and out of gratitude for what Christ had done for him. And Jesus would be the guest of honor at this gathering. And based on Mark's usage of many throughout this verse, suggests it was a sizable gathering. And Levi's house would have been large enough for such a gathering. It kind of provides us a glimpse into the lucrative life that he lived prior to Christ, a life that he had made for himself by cheating other people out of their money. Now he's using it to serve others and to recognize Christ. Levi is using this opportunity to introduce his former associates to his new master. And this would have been a well-to-do group. Mark refers to them here as tax collectors and sinners. That would have consisted of known criminals, because all tax collectors were criminals in some sense, thieves, thugs, enforcers, prostitutes, liars, adulterers, swindlers, etc. This was a vile group of individuals. In fact, sinners was just anyone with questionable morals in general. The Pharisees did consider anyone a sinner that simply failed to comply to ceremonial regulations. I mean, that if you didn't abide by their regulations, they did consider you a sinner. And by the fact that these individuals were associates of Levi, the tax collector, meant that they would have been guilty of much more than just simply failing to abide by the ceremonial regulations. They would have been vile, evil individuals. Sinners. I mean, they were sinners and they knew it. They weren't trying to hide it behind some self-righteousness garb. They were very kind of people, Jesus says in verse 17, that he came to seek and to save. In the eyes of the Pharisees in society, they were outcasts. You don't hang out with those people. You don't engage with those people. You don't do things with those people. In the eyes of Christ, he saw them as a mission field. I will engage with them. I will discuss with them. It's interesting when Mark mentions here at the end of verse 15 that there were many who followed him. He is referring to the tax collectors and sinners. Many of them had become to follow Christ. Levi's dramatic conversion that day was illustrated of many others who had believed on Jesus that day. Many tax collectors, many sinners. He's saying, while there were those in the gathering who had not come to faith in Christ, they weren't all believers, we know that. Many of them had come to Christ. And so what looked like a gathering of social misfits and outcasts and crooks was actually a gathering of many redeemed people forgiven by their sins, engaging with other sinners who needed to be forgiven of their sins. And this would have been an amazing event. All centered around Christ. And as Jesus engaged with those forgiven, as he engaged with those who needed to be forgiven, he engages this group of sinners who were in need of God's grace and forgiveness. He extended grace to those who needed mercy, who believed in him. You understand, Jesus was not there to justify their actions. Jesus was not there to condone their behavior. But he saw them as those who were spiritually sick and those who needed to be spiritually healed. And the sinners and the tax collectors began to see Jesus as one who showed compassion. They'd never seen compassion. They were the outcasts. Everybody hated them, other than those that were like them. And they began to see Jesus as the one who showed grace and kindness and compassion, and as one who offered forgiveness and salvation. Understand this group of individuals. I wonder, are we as eager to engage in unbelieving believers as Christ was, as Levi was? Are we as eager to engage in our unbelieving friends and family members, our classmates, our co-workers, for the sole purpose of sharing with them what Christ has shared, what Christ has done for us, as Levi did on that day? Do we look for those opportunities to engage those who are considered the social outcast of our day? Those who we would say, I don't want anything to do with them. Most people has nothing to do with them. Do we look for opportunities to engage with them for the cause of Christ? And do we look for ways, just as simple as Levi did, just simply by opening up our home and having a meal, converse with and to discuss with people that don't know Christ? How eager are we to do that? Who do we see as a mission field? You know people that are like this. You see them. Do you see them as a mission field? Do you see them as people who need to know that Jesus extends grace and forgiveness and salvation to those who call upon him? The religious elite had nothing to do with them. Society had nothing to do with them. The Christ engaged them because he saw them as sinners in need of salvation. As I mentioned, while this would have been a joyful event, centered around Christ, a group of believers who have just had this newfound faith in Christ, it had another significance as well. A meal together such as this was a statement of social acceptance. It was a statement of friendship. Jesus is an acquaintance with these people. And that truly bothered the scribes, because no respectable rabbi would engage with such people, would be friends with such people. Jesus was no ordinary rabbi. Verse 16. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" As mentioned earlier, the scribes were keeping a close eye on Christ, watching everything he did, watching everything he said, watching everything that everybody that he hung out with. And he probably followed Jesus from the tax booth to Levi's house, aghast when they see him walk in there. What is he doing in there? What is he doing? They would not have entered Levi's house. They didn't want to be seen as being guilty of the very things that they were condemning Christ for being guilty of. We're not going in there. We're not going to hang out with those people. So most likely they probably waited until the banquet was over. Like the cowards they were, they just hung out on the outside. And as soon as the disciples began to leave, they bombarded them. They lacked the boldness to confront Christ directly, and so they approached some of his disciples. Luke's account tells us that they grumbled at them. And it says they cornered them. What are you doing? Why does he eat with those people? This act of eating with tax collectors and sinners was just further discrediting in their minds of, that Jesus was a fraud. He was a phony. This act of eating and fellowship was just such with such people as incomprehensible in their eyes. What they failed to understand was that there were times when fellowship with such people was not only proper, but it was needed because the people were in need. And that's what leads us to our third truth that we need to remember about Christ. Number 3, Jesus seeks those who are sick. Jesus seeks those who are sick. They come to his disciples, they accost them, questioning them. Verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus, upon overhearing what the scribes were saying to his disciples, responds with a well-known proverb. They would have known what he was getting at, along with his own statement that provided a full vindication of his conduct. "You are accusing me. What you don't understand is this is exactly what you should be doing." He says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Jesus was fully aware of the problem that these people had. I know what they are. I know what grips their heart. In fact, he was actually more concerned about their problem than his critics were. "You say they're sinners. You're right. I'm not debating that." He saw deeply the sin that gripped those with whom he ate. But he's like, "Those are the ones I came to save. Those are the ones who need salvation." Continues to emphasize to them, "Look, doctors don't go to the sick people to be contaminated by them. They go to the sick people to heal them." They were accusing him of going there so that he could hang out with them and be like them. He says, "I didn't go there to be contaminated by them. I went there to heal them." He's saying those who are truly healthy should never condemn the doctor for going to see the sick. It's an act of divine compassion when the doctor will reach out to those who are sick. And Jesus, through this proverb, was rebuking this religious establishment. You're the self-righteous ones. You're the self-righteous hypocrites. You don't care for the people. And the scribes knew exactly what Jesus was implying. In essence, Jesus was saying, "Listen, if you were really well, like you claim to be, you would be right in there with me instead of condemning me." Jesus follows it up with a statement of his own. "I came not to call the righteous, the sinners." "What did you expect me to do, scribes?" Jesus was doing exactly what he came to do. Not call the righteous, but to call the sinners. He says, "My work is not with those who refuse to acknowledge their need for grace and forgiveness. My work is with those who acknowledge their sinfulness." Understand, Jesus did not associate with these sinners as if they were his bosom buddies, as the scribes were claiming. He was not hobnobbing with them. He was not comrades in their evil practices and evil deeds. That's what the scribes were accusing him of. Instead, he sought them out. He called them for the purpose of turning them away from their sins. And his argument was, I have to get close to them to do that. If I'm going to engage in them, if I'm going to call them to turn from their sins, I have to engage in fellowship with them. Jesus' message, verse 17, illustrates the compromising, the compassionate nature of the ministry he had towards sinful people. He agreed with the scribes that these individuals were sinners. You're right. They are sinful people. He said, but your response is to shun them and to avoid them. My response is to go to them and heal them. That's what makes him the great physician. In Matthew's account, he records that Jesus also told the scribes to go and learn what this means, that I desire compassion and not sacrifice. He's telling the scribes, listen, don't you understand? God is more concerned with a merciful heart than he is with your hard external rituals that you're seeking to observe. And the Pharisees saw themselves as righteous. We don't need repentance. We're the standards of society. We know what's right. We know what is noble. We would never hang out with such people. We don't need repentance. We are the righteous ones. Christ is rebuking him, and in reality saying, listen, you're actually more lost than the tax collector is. Because they were rejected by God because of their hard, self-righteous, legalistic response. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable that adequately illustrates what he is getting across to the scribes here. Look at Luke 18 for just a second. Luke 18, verse 9, Christ tells a parable. He said he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. This is exactly what the scribes are doing here. He says, verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Christ says, I tell you, between these two individuals, this man, the one who sought mercy, the one who recognized his sin, the one who showed humility, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, though he was righteous in the eyes of the world, though he did everything externally that you were expected to do. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Pharisees opposed Christ because he was doing exactly what he was sent to do. And they should have been right there along with him. As the spiritual leaders of the day, they should have been right there along with him saying, we will be with you. Reminded that God seeks those who recognize their sinfulness, they cry out for mercy and depend fully in his grace. And the Pharisees and the scribes could recognize everyone else's sinfulness. They knew how bad the tax collectors were. They knew how bad the sinners were. But they could not see their own sin. It was the climax of what true spiritual blindness is. While the world and those who opposed Jesus had no regard for such people, Jesus extended grace and forgiveness to all who sincerely sought it in faith. This passage this morning reminds us of the important truths regarding our Lord. Truths that if all of us have put our faith in, that those of us that have put our faith in Christ, we've embraced, we've experienced these truths. That Jesus forgives the unforgivable. Jesus engages with the disengaged. He seeks those who are spiritually sick. This is what I came to do, he said. You're questioning me. You're opposing me. You should be out there already ministering to those people. Because of his nature, because of his mission, he would not allow the opposition of others to deter him from doing what he had been sent to do. You know, in the same way, those same truths about our Lord should encourage us in a world that opposes us to press on, to remain steadfast in taking the gospel to others. The tax collectors and the sinners that we know that are in our lives, regardless of what opposition we may face because of Christ. And those who oppose them, what do they offer them? Nothing. Those who oppose us, what do they offer the outcast? Nothing. Christ offers them grace, compassion, forgiveness, and salvation. And we'd be messengers of that gospel. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you for the truth that we are reminded of Christ this morning. All of us that have put our faith in Christ, regardless of our background before Christ, we came recognizing that we were sinners in need of salvation. And just like Levi, we experienced the loving forgiveness of Christ toward us. And despite our own sinfulness, despite our own wickedness, Jesus engages with us, establishing a relationship with us as our great mediator. Lord, we're thankful for his desire to seek and to save those who are spiritually sick. And we know from your word that none of us sought him. He seeks those who seek him, but the reality is none of us do that. Paul reminds us that none seek after God. We understand that if we have sought him, it's because he sought us first. John reminds us, Jesus says, "No man can come to me unless my Father draws him. And all that the Father gives to me, I will not cast out one of them." What a glorious reminder of our gracious and compassionate and wonderful Savior. I pray these things in his name. Amen.